Last week, if you're here, I said that many psychologists believe that fear is the most powerful motivator that we have. In other words, most of us make decisions out of fear. And we talked about that the Bible says there's something better than fear, and that's hope. And here's the difference. Hopefully it'll show up behind me. Fear says there's something to run from. Hope says there is something to run to. Okay? I think that's important. Are you running from something? Are you running to something? And here's the reality is if we're functioning just from fear, we're going to wear ourselves out. Because we get to the place where we say, have you ever done that? Where you said, I'm just tired of running. I'm just tired of running from one thing to the next thing. If that's you, let me encourage you to run to hope instead of running from fear. Now, all that sounds great, but what is hope? I suppose if I went around the room and said, okay, what is the Christian hope? I'm guessing some would say something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some would say, you know, someday, you know, when we all get to heaven, you might sing that and perhaps better than that. But here's the thing. We don't have to guess what the hope is. You can go through this book, and if you're like me, sometimes I'll look in the back of the book. Oh, yeah. Does that give you the chills? But you go back to the back of the book and you go, oh, there it is. There's where it all comes together. Revelation chapter 21. There's this incredible picture that the resurrection has happened. Sin and death, all of evil has been destroyed. And there's people that have placed faith in Christ. They're standing before the throne of God. There is no more sin. There's no more struggle. No more sickness, no more death, no hunger, no thirst, no crying. Does that sound good to anybody so far? I mean, is that a world where you can say, I can really get into that? That's a good gig. And in that gathering, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, standing before their Creator God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in right relationship with God, in right relationship with one another. And I'm going to say, that's the hope. That's the picture. When we're saying, what am I running to? I'm running towards that picture. That's the reality that we're looking at. And in that moment where that's painted out in the Bible, Jesus stands on the throne there and he says, behold, I am making all things new. And that right there, that's the good news of the gospel. That Jesus Christ is making all things new. Whatever struggle that you're working with, Jesus has a plan for that. And he's actually at work right now. The question is, am I going to align himself where he's working? Because he's at work. That's the Christian hope. Let me put a passage up there on how Peter kind of looks at this. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. And it says, put all your hope in the gracious salvation. So Peter's saying, okay, you put all your hope on this. Bank on all of this. The gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. All right? So when Jesus brings everything together, he says, put all of your hope in that one thing. Bank on that. Bet the farm on this. And he says, verse 14, he says, so you may live as God's obedient children. He says, don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. In other words, you were running from something, whatever it was. And he says, don't go there anymore. Bank on this. Bank on hope. Now, I started in the middle of the verse. Let me tell you what the beginning of verse 13 says. It says, so prepare your minds for action. In other words, hope is the direction. And he says, but you need action. Hope needs to be put in action. And then he says, prepare your mind for action and exercise self-control. One version says self-discipline. In other words, I need some kind of discipline. Some people talk about following Christ as a long obedience in the same direction. That's discipline. And here's the thing. Hope is awesome. Hope is incredible. But here's the thing. Hope in and of itself doesn't change anything. Think about that. Hope can empower you. Hope gives you direction. We know this is the way to go. But it's the action. It's when we put hope in action that changes things. Think about Jesus. Is it his hope that saves you? And his hope that transformed you? Or was it his action? When he put hope into action. It's kind of like, you know, this whole argument of faith versus works. And in the Bible, it just says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll put my faith into action. Hope needs to be put into action. Hope can be the catalyst for change, but actions are what gets us there. So we got to put our faith in Christ and what he's doing. And that's going to take discipline. That's what the Bible says, that it's going to take discipline. And what is discipline? That's choosing what you want most over what you want now. Think about that. What you want most over what you want now. You think about that with addiction. What do I want? I want freedom from this thing. Well, right now I want this thing. Well, I'm going to need discipline because long term. Think about dieting. Think about anything that you struggle with. We need discipline where we say, this is the future I want. This is what I want. So it's going to take discipline. Now here's the thing. So I'm choosing what I want. What do I want? Or maybe a better way, what do you dream of? When you sit down and you dream of the future, or you dream of you know what's a perfect life or a perfect reality, what is that? I can tell you what God dreams of. Now maybe some of you are uncomfortable with God dreaming. How about I could tell you what God envisions? Go to Revelation 21. When God dreams, that's what he dreams of. He says, this is the vision. This is the future. This is what I want to see happen. And he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to make that a reality. So is that your vision? I mean, is that what you cling to, the same vision that God has? So the next several weeks, we're going to talk about what does it look like for us to put hope into action in our own lives and in the community that we live in. And that's an important reality that sometimes the church forgets, because sometimes we present a gospel that's all about me, that my sins are forgiven, I'm good with God, I've got my ticket punched, I'm going to heaven. And God says, wait, there's a whole lot more. The gospel is the power to transform. I want to transform other people's lives. I want to transform your families, your communities. And in fact, the picture in that Revelation 21, heaven and earth come together. The cosmos are transformed. Think on that one for a while. But here's one of the things we want to do. We're going to go through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is this great little book. And we're going to look at what does it look like when we take dreams and we put them into action. That's a picture that we're going to find in Nehemiah. And I'm going to give you three ways that we can put hope in action. So let me give you a little bit of background, because I'm guessing there's probably some of you that are like, oh yeah, I love Nehemiah. And you've got all these ideas of what Nehemiah did and what have you. And others are like, Nehemiah, is that... Is that like next to the book of Hesitations? Where is that? I don't even know what that is. So Nehemiah, he's this Jewish man, and he's in the service of the Persian king Artaxerxes, and he's the cupbearer. And he's got a pretty laid-back job. His job is to drink wine. That's what he does for a living. It's one of those jobs that several of you think, I'd like that job, and most of you shouldn't have that job. But he's got this job, and this job puts him in close proximity with some powerful people. He's right there in front of the king. Now, God's people have spent 70 years in exile. They've been outside of their homeland. Their homeland is destroyed, and they're starting to return to the homeland. And Nehemiah has some friends that they go back. And so Nehemiah says, tell me what it's like. How are things back at home? You know, how's the temple worship? And, oh man, you know, they used to tell me about this beautiful gate and, you know, and this bridge over here and how things used to be. How is it there? Well, let's read what they tell him. Nehemiah chapter 1, and it'll be on the screen or on your little screen there. Or we have Bibles if you need one. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And it says, these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hilkiah. Don't ever complain about the names you've been given, okay? Memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hilkiah, in the late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year of King Artaxerxes' reign. I was at the fortress of Susa. And Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews who had returned from captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who have returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Doesn't sound real promising, does it? It's not a great picture. People have come home and their homeland's in rubbles. There's literally just rocks laying on the ground. The spiritual condition isn't any better. And it's important to understand, particularly in this time, that this wall was very significant. The safety of the city was dependent upon that wall. Think of it this way, that the wall keeps out what harms the city. And then you have gates. And those gates open up and they allow what is needed for that city to flourish. So if you're looking at this, this particular city is at great risk. Their enemies can easily come in. And in some ways you can look and you could say the very fabric of this society has been destroyed. And they're at great danger here. So in this particular situation, Nehemiah does something very important. He didn't just sit there and say, man, well, I hope things get better. Thanks for the report. Right? I suppose he could have done that. He does something important. He defines the problem. So that's our first point here. If we're going to put hope in action, we need to define the problem. And here's the reality. I don't care what your issue is. Anybody come in here with an issue today? Something you got to solve in the next day, week, month, hour? All right. Here's the thing. If you don't know what the problem is, if you can't define it, you're probably not going to solve it. Maybe on accident. I mean, there's been those few times in my life where I accidentally did something and things changed. But typically, if I can't define the problem, I'm not going to solve it. And the reality of the problem here is these walls have been broken down. These walls have been crumbling for centuries. Because even before the exile, there were battles coming in, and those walls were being torn down. Temple worship is almost non-existent. The people are in fear. This is chaos. There's relative freedom, But here's the reality. You and I were created to flourish. God puts people together in community so that they can flourish. The community is not flourishing here. And so somebody in this situation needs to step up. And what the Bible says, it was a disgrace. And so somebody needs to step up and end this disgrace. Now here's the reality about Hope Community Church. Our desire is for people to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and put hope into action. Not just something that they take in and absorb just for themselves, but something that flows through them and out to others. Now, I live in Wildwood, and I intentionally moved to Wildwood. And as a church, we have intentionally put resources into Wildwood. We have put boots on the ground, so to speak. If there's a function there, we're there with a booth and what have you, because there's a belief that if you're going to impact a community, you need to be in that community and you need to be for that community. That's a reality. But let me give you some things that I've observed in 2 years that I've lived as a resident in Wildwood. Wildwood is in some ways a unique community, in that I could go to Wildwood and say there's at least three, it appears that there's three cities within the city. And you could look and say this community is substantially different than this community, and this community is substantially different than these other two communities. I'll drive you around and point them out if you don't know them. Public schools in Wildwood are Title I. And what that means is there is a substantial amount of the students that go to that school that live below the poverty line. That's the reality, and that plays itself out in lots of things, in funding, and field trips, and even things like, because I've asked people, I said, well, why don't you send letters home to the parents and invite them to, you know, give towards this thing or what have you. They say, we can't do that here. It's Title I school. You cannot ask the parents to give because of the level of poverty there. Here's another thing there are racial divides, and those divides are social and actually physical. I could show you lines where these communities divide. And I've had several conversations. I volunteer as a coach out at Wildwood Middle High as a track coach. And here's something I've noticed from lower income kids. I talk to them, and here's their understanding. Wildwood is not a place you come to. Wildwood is a place you get out of. Now, I disagree. I'm coming from a different perspective. I'm a dreamer. I'm not looking at what is. I'm looking at what can be, but this is a reality. It's a picture of a problem. Spiritually, statistics tell us this. I've done a lot of demographic work in the community. Statistics tell us 70% of the residents of Sumter County. And let me make sure we're clear on that. Sumter County. I'm not talking about just Wildwood. I'm talking about the villages. I'm talking about Oxford. I'm talking about the surrounding area. 70% of Sumter County have no meaningful relationship with any church. But yeah, let that one sink in for a little bit. What that means is most of your neighbors have found something better to do today than to gather with any body of believers. And in other words, some of them have looked at the gospel where Jesus says, I've given you, in fact, I'm sending you out under my authority and my power to transform the community, to transform people's lives with the gospel. And most people say, let's find something better to do on a Sunday morning. I mean, that's a reality. And here's one of the things that I find sad. I'm not saying all of those 70% are not Christians. I've talked to some of them. And there's many in that 70% that have professed faith in Christ. And what a lot of them are telling me as I talk to them, and I'm just telling you what they're saying, is they don't see that we do anything significant. That what takes place here as we gather and then we go back out isn't substantial, isn't significant. And sometimes there's some truth in that. Sometimes there's a reality that we're more concerned within the four walls than we are with the world outside of it, outside of these four walls. Now, if you need help defining the problem, we got a representative from the Congressman Webster. Ask her. I had some other guys that were supposed to come, some of our councilmen. So just knock on their door on Monday and say, hey, you weren't in church, but go talk to the chief of police. Talk to some leaders at House of Hope. And say and ask them a couple questions. Say, can you help us define the problem in our community? And then ask them a second question. How can we come alongside you? How can we, as members of the body of Christ, how can we come alongside you and be a part of making a difference? Now, here's my guess. Some of you are probably thinking, hey, some of those issues you brought up, they've been around forever. And people have tried to change things, and they have not been successful. Well, here's the thing. How many of you have tried to change something in your own life, and at times you weren't successful? Anybody ever? Okay. Do you quit? Do you give up on that? So why don't we change the wording to haven't been successful yet? Add that word on there. Have not been successful yet. Because here's the reality. None of us dream about what is, right? We dream about what can be. And that's hope. Hope isn't dreaming about what is. Hope dreams about what can be. Let's start to be dreamers about what can be. And here's the thing. What can't be accomplished apart from God? If we look at the scriptures and we say, God, it seems that you're in this thing. This is your gig. So why don't we join you where you're at? Because you're in the business of transforming lives. You're in the business of transforming communities. Let's put our effort into that. Let's join you where hope is at. Now here's another thing. Probably the second struggle we would have is we'd say, man, I've got my own issues. Most of you raised your hand, you said you have your own issues. Now, here's something I've found out. There's a lot of issues in my life. I can work on them as I'm helping other people. And in fact, most of the people that I know that have overcome major obstacles in their lives, they help other people. You think of any 12-step recovery program, and one of those steps is you go back in and you help somebody that's at where you were. And I think those are things that we can do at the same time. Because the reality is, if any of us wait till we're perfect, and we wait for the perfect person to sit up, we'd all be sitting there. And there'd be nobody qualified to come up and speak. That's just a reality. So we don't wait for those things. Now some of us, and I've had these moments in my life where I realize I'm part of the problem. I'm part of the problem and not the solution. And sometimes being part of the problem is I've just been on the sideline. And God says, get in the game. Get out of your self-focused on. Get in the game. Pour out to others. I will take care of you. You get in the game. You do what I'm calling you to do. Now, and so here's what we need. We need to make things clear. We need to say, okay, this is the problem. This is the problem in my life. This is the problem in the community around me. And it's time to turn the page. It's time for something different. What does that mean? Well, that's a declaration. That's one of those things where you go, okay, this has gone on long enough. What's been going on in my life? What's been going on in my community? It's gone on long enough. And things are going to be different. How many of you would like to see some things different in your life and in the lives of the community around you? All right. 50% again. We're rocking it here. Now, here's what happens. Is sometimes in our lives, in the community around us, things have been unstable and they've been rocky for so long that it becomes normal. We look at that and we go, well, this is just the way life is. We don't even realize that we're in a bad situation. We don't realize that there's ruins all around us and things are a disgrace. Here's a reality. We have generations of brokenness around us, and they believe that the brokenness around them is normal. You ever done that? Where and sometimes it helps like if you move out of a situation and then you go back in and you go, oh wow, I never noticed how weird this was. Or how broken this is. And I see that when I talk to young people. They see the brokenness around them as normal. This is actually a good thing. It's like, no, it's not. There's so much more. But here's the thing. They're not going to know that there's something better, that there's something different, until you and I tell them, until you and I demonstrate, hey, there is something better. And sometimes the only gospel they're ever going to read is the life you live. When you live it out and you say, hey, there's something better. Because for some, the only reality they see is what's in front of them. I got a question. Who here will step up and join in rebuilding? Rebuilding in the lives of people. Rebuilding in the lives of our community. You know, the reality is let's talk spiritual walls right now. Let's talk about spiritual gates. When those are broken down, we're vulnerable. We're at risk of attack. Now, I want you to be encouraged in that. In the places of our biggest problems, that's when we can show God, that's when we can show God the greatest glory. When the problems are big, that's when God is most glorified. God's good at big problems. In fact, I don't think there's big problems for God. I think God looks at it and goes, oh, that's something I can take care of. All right, here's the second thing. So we've defined the problem, or at least that's your task. Define the problem this week. What's the problem in my life? Not mine, yours. What's the problem in my life? What's the problem in the community around me? And here's the second thing Nehemiah does. Diligently seek God. All right? Don't show up to a gunfight with a knife. Okay? If you're not in prayer, if you're not connected with God, you are showing up to a gunfight with a knife. I'm going to bet on the guy with the gun. Diligently seek God. Nehemiah chapter 1, 4 through 10. Nehemiah says, and when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commandments. Listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you, and yes, even my own family, and I have sinned. He's making things very clear with God here. This is where we're at. We have sinned terribly by not obeying your commands, your decrees, your regulations, and you have given us through your servant Moses. Please remember that you told your servant Moses that if you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. And the people you have rescued by your great power and your strong hands are your servants. So when we have a vision from God, we're going to need to go to the God of heaven and say, God, we need your help. We can't do this. This people have tried to do this. I've tried to do this. God, I need you. You are in the business of transforming lives. Now think about Nehemiah. Put yourself in his position. I think it would have been pretty easy for Nehemiah to, when he heard that bad news, to go, like most of us do, man, that's terrible. You know, anybody watch the movie Hotel Rwanda? There's this powerful moment in the movie where the Western reporters come in, and the one guy says, this is great. We're going to be saved. The world's going to know what's going on, and they're going to come in and help us. And one of the characters in the movie says, you know what's going to happen? Is it going to show that on the nightly news? And people are going to look at that in the news, and they're going to say that's terrible, and they're going to go eat their dinner. Mm-hmm. And it would have been easy for Nehemiah to say, that's terrible. Got on Facebook, typed in, here's all the bad things going on. It's the left's fault. It's the right's fault. Several of his friends would have liked it. Put a couple memes in there. Yeah. And you go about your life, right? And quite frankly, he could have said, this isn't my problem. This problem's over here. I live in a safe neighborhood. I live in a nice place. I've got a good job. Besides, I mean, what can Nehemiah do? I mean, he drinks wine for a living, right? What's he going to do? He's not a mason. He doesn't build walls. He's not a community organizer. We don't know that he necessarily has any of these skills. And so he could have been saying, you know what, the place is in rubble. I'm one person. What can I do? Well, thankfully, he didn't do that. He went to God and said, God, give us favor. Give us favor in the community. And I'm going to challenge you to pray that. Pray that this week. God, give us favor. God, you make the change. And so here's the question. Maybe we're not qualified. Sometimes in God's book, that makes you qualified. And here's the question. There's a small group of people here. What can we accomplish if we define the problem and seek God and go out in His power? I think we can. I think the possibilities are limitless. So it's time for action. Verse 11. He's prayed and he says, O Lord, please hear my prayer. He says, listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success by making the king favorable to me. Put in his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. So how do we put hope into action? We define the problem. We diligently seek God. And three, this is important, we do the work. We've got to step out. We've got to step out into what God is calling us to do. Now, when you came in this morning, you should have gotten one of these little rocks. Everybody get one of these. It says hope on it. And did you lose yours?
No, I didn't take one.
Okay, here. I don't want you to lose your marbles.
Thank
there you,
you
go.
They're already gone. See, I almost lost the rock already.
So now you have hope. If anybody asks you, do you have hope? Say yes. It's right here. So here's what I want you to do that with that. I want you to keep that. I want you to hold it. Put it in your pocket if you need to. And remind yourself that we have a great hope. We have an incredible hope. I mean, I don't know if anybody's got a better deal. If you got a better deal than what's described in Revelation 21, jump all over that. Okay? If you find a better deal. I don't think there's a better deal. I cannot possibly think of a better deal than eternal life apart from evil and brokenness and sin and death and dying, right? That's everything we seek for. That you have that hope in Jesus Christ. And the more that you focus on that hope, the easier it is to define the problem. That's what happens in my life. Because sometimes we think, I'm doing pretty good. I've got it all together. And then I look at that hope and go, maybe there's some things that God is still working on in my life. But I have this hope. Secondly, here's what I want you to do when you have that rock. I wanted to remind you that like Nehemiah, you're not alone. You have God, the creator of the universe. You have him. And secondly, because other people, they have their stone. How do you think they rebuilt the walls? One stone at a time, right? Each person brings the stone that's crumbled down in front of their house, their community, and they put that stone on there one at a time. And I want you to be reminded that those around you, they are holding on to hope. They have their stone. And we are better together than we are apart. And in fact, that is God's design. That we join together in community with the hope of the gospel. We need one another. Here's the third thing I want you to do with that stone. Somebody talked about, should I put it in my shoe? If that helps you, every time you step down and it reminds you, oh, that's right. I need to put this into action. This isn't just mine. Hide it under a bushel? No. All right, let's try it again. Hide it under a bushel?
No.
No. We need to put hope into action. People need to see that we are people of hope. We have something. We have the good news of the gospel that can transform your life and transform the community. Let me close 3 points. Define the problem. What's the problem in your life? What's the problem in the community? Take that problem to God. God, here's the problem. You see it. Here's the things that we've done wrong. I want to turn from those. And give us favor. Give us favor with those that make decisions that can make a difference in our community. And then when God does that, do the work. Join God where he's working.